It is wonderful to be here and to be together this morning. It's that time of year where a lot of illness is spreading around, and so some are not with us today, but we certainly do rejoice in seeing each one of you, and I say that from my heart, that we are, did we restore that connection there, Bill? Yeah. We've had some trouble with our Wi-Fi this morning, and we may or may not be able to provide the streaming of the service, but nevertheless, we are gathered together to worship God and to look together into His Word, and it is a joy to do that and an encouragement to us all. We had good news this week that Carter Banks was baptized here on Friday, and we want to congratulate him and tell him how proud we are of him and stand beside him in our encouragement and welcoming him together with us here. Let's go to God in prayer before we begin. Our Father in heaven, we magnify your name this morning as we gather together. And Father, we give you praise and glory for all that you have done, for your Son who came into this world and gave his life for us. And we celebrate and honor and worship him today, as well as we do you sitting upon your throne. Father, we pray for those that are suffering because of the illness, Jim and Debbie Crohn's, and Chad and Emily and Maurice and others. Pray that you be with them, that they can be restored. Father, we rejoice with Carter in his obedience to the gospel this week. And Father, it's so good to see Asher with us this morning. And Father, we continue to pray for him and his family in this difficult time, that you keep them safe and watch over them. Father, we thank you that that Lynn is with us today, and we pray for her and her family back in Cincinnati also. And we continue to ask you to be with Karen's sister Lynn, who lost her husband Eric here just recently and is now out here for a visit. So we pray for her. But please watch over us, Father, and be with us that we may lift up and proclaim you and share you with those around us the message of salvation. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we would like to continue to talk about the theme of redemption that runs throughout the scripture. And as we look at the theme of redemption, we are reminded that redemption is the work of God to deliver us from sin in our lives. And today we want to try to establish the need for redemption that exists for each one of us, that we need redemption, and that is what God has promised and provided throughout the Scripture, that as we look into the Bible, we can begin to see, if we look carefully, that there is a thread of redemption that runs throughout every part of God's Word. There is what is known as the scheme of redemption that, in Robert Milligan's wonderful book that was written back in the 1800s, showing that there is a consistent, a comprehensive system of redemption that is set forth in the Bible. And that really any and every part of the Bible is connected in some way with the theme of redemption. But if redemption is not needed by you and I, then why all the emphasis upon it in the Scripture? But I want to begin by reading in Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 9 through 12. And he said, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb, and with their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And I'll stop there and not continue to read all of those scriptures that he quotes, but to point out the fact that Paul makes a clear declaration here that all have sinned, that all men are under condemnation of God and without excuse for the sins that we have committed against God. And yet, that word, sin, is one that is rarely ever mentioned in our world today. The word sin, there was a well-known book written back in the 1970s by a famous psychologist, Carl Menninger, and he's entitled it, Whatever Became of Sin? And in our modern world, sin is no longer something that is talked about openly in our society. Yes, we have many ills, social ills, poverty and disease and racism and on we can go, but never do we hear the term sin talked about, that the real problem at the heart of mankind is our sin between us and God, and that the Bible has provided and God has provided the solution and the answer for this. If we look into God's Word, we find the gospel, the good news of salvation that has been provided through Jesus Christ. Back in the year 2013, this man, Ariel Castro, was in the news a lot because there was a trial that he was going through in Cleveland, Ohio, because it had come to find out that there were many, many women that he had kidnapped over the years and been holding them in this house there. And horrible things have been happening to them. And finally, he was arrested and put on trial for this. And some of these women survived all of this and testified against him. First-hand evidence, eyewitness testimony of the crimes he had committed. And yet, in his closing speech at his trial, which was for 937 criminal counts, including kidnapping, rape, aggravated murder, he said, "I'm not a monster. I am a normal person. I'm just sick. I have an addiction, like an alcoholic has an addiction. But," he said, "basically, I'm a good person. I'm not. It doesn't mean that I'm a bad person." And this is a common thing that we hear in our world today, that many people, when given the opportunity or invited to have a Bible study, will respond, "Well, I'm basically a good person." But as we look into God's Word and we read here in the book of Romans, as we have done a moment ago, what we find is that this is not what the Bible says at all. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And this means that we stand condemned for our sins before God. And that is the reason why redemption is necessary. So the Apostle Paul, in writing the letter of Romans, he takes the first three chapters of this letter to carefully establish that all have sinned and therefore all need redemption. And he breaks it down into the Jews and the Gentiles, showing that the Gentiles have sinned against God, But also the Jews have sinned against God, and that one is no better than the other when it comes to this problem that we have, this condition of our sins, that we all stand condemned before God, and therefore all men need a Savior. And that is why we find the Word of God bringing out God's plan that He has had from before the beginning of the creation to provide us with the redemption from this condition that we are in. And what the Apostle Paul does as he begins here is to show that we are condemned by God's righteous standard of the truth of God, that we're not judged on a sliding basis of one person against another, this person is compared with someone else, but we're being compared with God's righteous standard. And the Bible says that we're created in the image of God to have a relationship with God, but that God's standard is righteous, His law, His perfect law, and that when compared with His law, we all fall short, and that therefore the condemnation and the justice of God stands righteous, that man stands condemned for our sins. In Romans 1 and verse 18, he said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Verse 25, he said, "They exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." Chapter 2 and verse 2, he said, "But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth, according to those who practice such things." And then in chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, he said, "But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, for there is no partiality with God." So the Apostle Paul goes on to show there that Gentiles were given through moral law, through natural law, written on the heart or the conscience of each one of us, that the Gentile who did not have the written revelation of the law as did the Jews, nevertheless was given sufficient revelation and knowledge of God, that there is a moral law written on the conscience of each person. And yet the Jews who were given the Mosaic law by divine revelation through Mount Sinai, through Moses, they had a revelation given to them that was special, and yet they did not keep that law. So his point is that God is able to see each person that has been given sufficient knowledge of God, and that therefore this is the reason that God has the right to hold us accountable to our sins, that there is a righteous judgment of God. His point in all this is to lead us to see that when Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross, He was doing the thing that we each need to have a means of redemption, a means of salvation provided for us as God doing this on our behalf. Not something that we were able to do, but something that God did for us, His work of redemption that is providing what we could not ever accomplish on our own. So I encourage you to look at those scriptures and to see that line of reasoning that the Apostle Paul is making here in Romans chapter 3. And as he comes here to chapter 3 and verse 9, he's saying, what then are we, the Jews, better than they, the Gentiles? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. And then as he came down to verse 20, he said, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. He said, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified, for the law, by the law, is the knowledge of sin. And then he comes in 23 and 24, he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So all of this is laid out for us in order to show this is why God sent Christ into the world and he laid down his life for us, because otherwise none of us had any hope of salvation. We stand condemned before the law of God, his perfect law, and living under that law, we could never redeem ourselves. Because what is the purpose of law? We cannot be made righteous by law. The purpose of law is to condemn those who violate it, those who transgress the law. The law is there to restrain them, but also to condemn those who have violated. But its purpose is not to provide justification for the sinner who has broken the law of God. The Bible says then that all are lost, all need Christ. And whenever we look in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul is preaching there in the city of Athens, and he said that the times of this ignorance God once winked at, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. And he goes on to talk about, because there's going to be a righteous judgment of Christ, who's going to be the judge, but all men are commanded to repent, and showing that men are under sin. Men are guilty before God, need to repent. There is a Savior that God has sent on our behalf. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, no man can come to the Father but by Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the solution to our sin. He is the only solution to our sin. All men are lost, even those who have never heard. This goes contrary to our logic and to our way of thinking. That even the person who has never heard the gospel, the word of God, presented to them, they still are lost. They're not lost because they haven't heard the word of God. No one is going to be lost because of that. They're lost because they have sinned. And they stand condemned righteously before God because they have violated God's perfect law, his moral law. Each one has broken that. And so that is what these scriptures are proclaiming to us. And in Romans 6 and verse 23, he said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there we have the solution that is provided. The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. But sometimes we in our minds would think that the person who is in some part of the world, they have never had the opportunity to hear the Word of God. How could God justly condemn that person? Well, the Apostle Paul is saying, no, they are lost because they have sinned. The gospel is the solution for them. And so we might compare that it is like a person who's drowning in the water. And someone comes and they throw out the lifeline to save them. But the reason that they are in danger is not because there's no lifeline. They're in danger because they're in the water. And the reason that people are lost is because they have sinned against God. And they may not understand this, but he is saying that the law has been provided, the creation, the natural law. But then to the Jew, the law of Moses was provided. But in either case, the Jew was not able to be justified by keeping the law. The Gentile was not able to be justified by keeping the moral law of the conscience. So all men are in the same condition. They have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that is why God sent his only beloved Son into the world, that he might die for all men and provide the hope of salvation, the means of salvation for us, of redemption on our behalf. And we need to believe in Christ and trust him. And there is an obedience of faith that we are instructed. In Romans 8 and 1 and 2, he said, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So here we find that God has given a perfect means of salvation for mankind. It is given as a gift. It is God's gift to mankind so that each one of us may receive this. Man stands condemned, unable to save himself. In order to be redeemed, God had to step in to redeem him. Man could never do this on his own. And so even though man has law there, the purpose of that law is to restrain us. The fact that God has given this law is another evidence that we have sinned and we have broken God's law. As he says here, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. But when we read that man is given law, we're at the same time shown that man is not justified by law. Man, that is not the purpose of law. It was not the purpose of law to provide justification. The very nature of law, it is given to restrain sin. It is given to point out sin. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul provides a good statement of that. He said, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and the insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, and for manslayers. And he goes on. They roughly, those statements I think that he is giving, roughly parallels to the Ten Commandments that are given in Exodus. That, in other words, why is the law given? It's not given for the righteous person. It's given for the sinner. And those laws are there for a reason, to restrain sin. Just like the laws that we have. And Whenever the Bible uses the term law, sometimes it's good for you to pay attention. Does he have the definite article in front of the word law or not? And in this case, it is not. And what the Apostle Paul is saying here is, even though in our translation some of it says the law, and that would make you think he's referring to the law of Moses, but actually in the original it is law. So law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and the insubordinate. And the law of Moses is a legal law just like this, but it's true also in our laws that the laws that we have are there to restrain sin and crime and lawbreaking, that if everyone was a righteous person, we wouldn't need to have those laws. Everyone would automatically do those things because that was in our own nature to do that, to do what is right, to not commit crimes. But we have laws that are placed because we aren't that righteous person, and therefore the law is there to restrain and to punish the lawbreaker. So if you're driving and the traffic officer stops you and pulls you to the side, you can expect to hear that you have broken the law and there's going to be a fine. He's not going to say, well, that's okay, you're forgiven of that. The purpose of law is not to justify you, it's to assess the fine and the penalty for breaking the law. And that is what the Bible is saying, is that when God gives us the law, the purpose behind that was to point out the sin. And pointing out the sin, it would lead to the conclusion, we need a Savior. And a Savior would be sent in the person of Jesus Christ. But the purpose of the law was not given so that we could have justification coming from the law. It was given for the purpose because we are lawbreakers. That needs to be made clear. And there needs to be a restraint put in to restrain men from committing that, and to point out there's a consequence for breaking the laws of God. Now we need to also understand that God's law, when we talk about God's law, is perfect. And that God provided man with a perfect law that is sets forth his righteousness, his truth, his mercy, his love, are all found there in God's law. But it is a legal law, and when it is broken, the law points out, and the condemnation of violating the law, and there is a death that God speaks of, that the consequence of violating the law of God would be death. In the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul makes this clear when he writes in chapter 3 and verse 10 through 12, and he speaks about the purpose of law here and the nature of law. He said, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them." And several things that are important are pointed out there in that passage. First of all, he's showing that the law requires strict obedience. That one violation of the law means that you have broken the law. You stand condemned before the law of God. That the requirement is keeping the law in order to be justified by the law. And the fact is, no one has ever perfectly kept the law. So the The idea that man can be justified by the law is completely ineffective, that we cannot be justified by law, because what law is saying is that it requires strict obedience. And when we violate it, we stand justly condemned by the law of God. So again, I encourage you to study that passage in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10 through 12, because it's very important to understand the nature of law. That when God gave law, He's not giving a way there of justification. He's giving a righteous standard of truth and wanting us to understand that given that opportunity put in the ideal circumstance of having a perfect law, we break the law every time that we are given the opportunity. Man does not have the ability within himself demonstrated to be able to keep law in a way that would render us justified before God. It does just the opposite. And the law of Moses, a perfect law, did exactly what it was intended to do, was to restrain the sinner, but also to point out, as the Apostle Paul said there in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, when he said, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Now, the beautiful thing of this is that in Christ, God justifies the sinner. God justifies the sinner. So think of it this way, that law condemns the sinner, but is not able to justify the violator. That's what law does. And law is a legal law system that man can be judged by. God revealed His law to man to teach us this, among other things. That we cannot justify ourselves. We fail to keep the law. So, law condemns the sinner, cannot justify the violator. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul here, he refers to this as the ministration of death. That is, the Mosaic Law. He said, "But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses, because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory." So there is a comparison that he is showing between the ministry of Moses through the law and the ministry of Christ through the Spirit. That the ministry of Christ through the Spirit provides life. The ministry of condemnation provided death, because it condemned the violator. But now, if there was glory with the ministration of the law, like when Moses came down from the mountain and his face was glowing because he had been in the presence of God, but then it began to recede. And over time, that glory passed away. He's making the comparison there that the ministry of the Spirit that God has given through us, to us through the new covenant, is more glorious than that, that it is not going to recede, and that the image and the glory of Christ can actually be imparted to us in a way that will not pass away. And so we have something far, far superior to anything that was given there to Moses and the nation of Israel there through the Old Covenant. Justification we see is the act of God declaring or accounting one as righteous. So in justification, God takes the sinner and he declares us righteous. Living by the law, we have this constant striving to justify ourselves by keeping the law, having to try to keep it perfectly, and finding that in spite of every effort that we might make, we fail. And so there's a ministry of condemnation. We never can achieve that which we are striving for, to justify ourselves by keeping the law of God. We may keep it most of the time, and we may keep it to the point that we would say, well, I'm basically a good person. I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't stolen. I haven't robbed the bank. You know, and so we can look at ourselves in a comparative way and we say, well, I'm basically a good person. But we aren't looking at the law of God in the true sense that, yes, but have I perfectly kept those laws, those moral laws of God? And the answer is no. The Apostle Paul is saying in Romans chapter 7, talking about his own life, and saying that in all of those things that he was so sincere and growing up under the law, trying to keep the law, he said, when I came to the tenth and the coveting, I realized I have failed. And that law that was meant to be good for me, it condemned me. And he said, wretched man that I am. And that is the experience that we all have. But what God is showing us is that God provides justification as his work for us, in which he counts us as righteous on the basis that we have faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, he says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, quoting from Psalms, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So when God justifies the sinner, he's righteous. He's declared righteous. It is like an accounting term that when you go to the bank and you make the deposit, the accountant there, they take that and they enter it into the books, and now that you have that balance in your account to your credit. Whenever God looks upon the sinner and he justifies the sinner, the sinner is now counted as righteous on the basis of faith, not on the basis of keeping the laws of God perfectly, something that men were not able to do. So we see the superiority of why God introduced this, even in the days back of Abraham, that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So you have two systems. You have law, a system of law that man could be under, that he would attempt to justify himself by keeping law. but we would always fail, and it would end up being the ministry of death. Or you can accept that God is offering to justify us by faith as His act of grace to us, but we can accept that or reject that. And so we find that Christianity is a law of liberty, and it is referred to as a law of liberty, and that seems to be a contradiction. That how can you have a law of liberty? Law is a system of legal law that, as he says in Galatians, it requires strict obedience. If you break it, now you're a violator of the law. And the law is not there to justify you, it's there to condemn you. But that's not what we are dealing with in Christ. In Christ, we have a law of liberty that, as he says, it blesses you. That as you look into the law of liberty, the person who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Is he saying here that we are under a system of law that really is no different? No, he's saying that we are under a system of law that is a different type of law. It is a law of liberty, not a law of a legal system, that to break it one time means that you stand condemned. Because what is the difference? We have a Redeemer. We have a Redeemer who shed His blood on our behalf. And therefore, when we look into the perfect law of liberty that we find in Christ, we're blessed. We're encouraged. We're uplifted. That this is something that we are enabled by God to help us be successful in this endeavor. So when the Apostle Paul is speaking in the book of Romans, chapter 3 there, as he continued, he came down to verse 27 and he said, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law." And as he continues in chapter 5 in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." One other verse here. Romans 8, 1 and 2, let's read that again. He said, "Therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." So there is one type of law in which we are judged by a very strict standard of either perfectly keeping the law or being condemned by it. We have a different system, a law of faith, a law of the Spirit, a law of liberty, in which we can be counted righteous on the basis of faith. And it's a law that has mercy. It has a law of forgiveness, that as we walk in this law and walk according to this, our sins can be continually cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ. So that in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins. So the wonderful news is, in Christ, we do not have a system that is like pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. You know, that has never worked very well. And in Christ, that's not what we are attempting to do. In Christ, we're attempting to accept that we believe that God sent His Son into the world to rescue us, to deliver us from our sins, something we could not do. And therefore, there's no boasting in that on our part. What is there? There's praise and thanksgiving to God for what He has done on our behalf. It's not a system that we, by our own effort, pull ourselves up and keep God's law perfectly and get closer and closer to that as we continue throughout life. Not at all. That system is never going to work. We're never going to reach that perfect standard in our life. But God has given us a perfect Savior. And through that Savior, Jesus Christ, we can be counted righteous in spite of the fact that we are ungodly sinners. I'm blown away when I think about the testimony of a criminal like this Errol Castro, who could stand there in court and all of these women testifying the terrible deeds that he has done and say, well, I'm basically a good person. I'm kind of like I've got an addiction here to some things that aren't good, but that doesn't mean I'm not a good person. And the Apostle Paul, who said, I am the chief of sinners, and it was by the mercy of God that I was saved and counted into the ministry. It wasn't what I did. I was a sinner, and I am still a sinner when I stand before the law of God. But I have a Savior in Jesus Christ who died for my sins, and that is the basis of my hope. That is the basis of my salvation, is to put my faith in Christ and live for Him according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. So that is the reason that we have a need for redemption. That is the reason that redemption consists that God justifies the ungodly. And it is His work in our lives that we can receive this wonderful gift of eternal life that God has provided for us, not to believe in any shape or fashion that it comes about through our own efforts of making ourselves righteous. It's simply an acceptance that God has given the perfect Savior for us, and through our obedience of faith to Him, that is how we can be counted righteous in the eyes of God and have eternal life and live with God forever. Thank you for your attention. We're going to stand and sing together the invitation song that has been selected. If anyone is here that is subject in any way to Christ and His invitation in our lives, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.
There's a life that is fairer than me.
And my faith, we can see it afar.